Well, this is Easter Sunday morning. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 says, "Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead." Many battles have a rallying cry. The Alamo and Davy Crockett's day, the rallying cry was, "Remember the Alamo." That's what united the people. That's what gave them courage to move forward. In the Second World War, the Allies cried out, "Remember Pearl Harbor." And it was something that united them and put them together in this mission that God that they were engaged in. The mission that God has given to us is, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. I started the Good Friday service with the phrase, "Because of Good Friday, we can look back and not be afraid. Because of Easter Sunday, we can look forward and not be afraid. Because of the ascension of Jesus, we can look up and not be afraid. And because of Pentecost, we can go out into this world and not be afraid." And as we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, I want to maybe take it in a little bit of a different vein, but I want to read the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. But before I do that, I just want to make a few comments. There's some graffiti that was found in a New York subway, which said this: "God is alive, he just doesn't want to get involved." And I think that is so much the picture that so many of us have about God. God is alive, but he just doesn't want to get involved. And this is really, theologians would call this a theist view. An atheist says, God's not alive, God is dead. But a theist says, there is a God, but he's not involved in human affairs. And as I've contemplated and looked at the resurrection appearances after the resurrection, we see a resurrected Jesus who gets involved in human affairs. He gets involved in the heart of a doubting Thomas and says, "I know that a week ago you made a statement that says, unless I put my hands into those wounds, I will not believe." And so Jesus gets involved into his life and he calls them and says, "Here, put your hands in." He gets involved in fishing. When his disciples don't know what to do after the resurrection, a couple of appearances, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And Jesus comes and he says, "You haven't really caught anything, have you?" And they have to admit, "No." And he says, "Throw the net on the other side." And they catch 153 fish. He gets involved in Peter's life and he knows what's going on, the turmoil of his own heart. He had denied Jesus three times. And Jesus gets involved in his life and says, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" He gets involved in the heart of the matter. Sometimes we Christians slip into that. We would say, yes, God is alive, but he doesn't really want to get involved. The resurrected Jesus is one who does get involved. He gets involved in everything that's going on in his church. Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, "Behold, I am alive. I have the keys of death and of Hades." And as he gives this message of the revelation to the Apostle John, every event that happens on earth first happens in heaven. He opens the seals, the angels sound their trumpets, the bowls are poured out. It's Jesus who is ever present and actively in charge. We need to be reminded as Christians that the resurrected Jesus is alive, but he is actively involved in my life, your life. We don't always recognize it. We don't always look for his presence, but he is actively involved in our lives. We've been studying the book of Acts, and we see Jesus appearing to the Apostle Paul. We see Jesus sending an angel to Cornelius. We see Jesus giving Peter a vision. We see the mission fields of the world being opened up. How are they opened up? They're opened up by the resurrected Jesus being actively involved in the mission and the work of his church. He wants to be actively involved in your life and my life. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture from John chapter 20, before that I just want to read one illustration from Max Lucado that just kind of, I think, maybe summarizes some of this about not walking in fear anymore, but because of his resurrection, we can celebrate. In his book, 6 Hours, One Friday, Max Lucado tells the story of a missionary who was in Brazil who discovered a tribe of Indians in a remote part of the jungle. They lived near a large river, and these people needed medical attention. They were dying from this disease, which could easily be healed if they could get to a hospital. But the hospital was not very far away, but it was across the river. And the Indians would not cross this river because they believed it was inhabited by evil spirits. To enter the water, in their mind, meant certain death. The missionary explained that he had crossed the river and was unharmed. They were not impressed. He then took them to the bank and placed his hand in the water. They still wouldn't go in. He walked into the water up to his waist and splashed water on his face. It still didn't matter. They were still afraid to enter the river. Finally, he dove into the river, swam beneath the surface until he emerged on the other side. He punched a triumphant fist into the air, and he entered the water. He had entered the water and escaped. It was then that the Indians broke out into a cheer and followed him across. That's exactly what Jesus did. He told the people of his day that they need not fear the river of death, but they wouldn't believe. He touched a dead boy and called him back to life. They still didn't believe. He whispered life into the body of a dead girl and got the same result. He let a dead man spend 4 days in a tomb and then called him out, and the people still didn't believe him. Finally, he entered the river of death and came out on the other side. It's no wonder we celebrate the resurrection, that he went through the river of death and came out the other side, and he calls us to believe and to trust him. So let's look at John chapter 20, verse 19, and look at the account of Jesus appearing to the disciples and especially to doubting Thomas as they struggled to believe. Each of these disciples had somewhat of a different response to the resurrection, but there was a skepticism that was there for each of them. John chapter 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by that believing you may have life in his name." I've entitled my message this morning, "Grace and Peace to You." Those are words that open up almost all of the epistles. They're not in the book of Hebrews, 1 John, and I believe it's 3 John, and I think James. But all the other New Testament epistles after the Gospels and Acts, start off somewhere in the beginning chapters with grace and peace to you. Jesus enters this closed room, the closed room of these disciples, and he speaks grace and peace. He doesn't use the word grace, but peace to you. Now, those disciples probably would have, if they had known Jesus was going to come, they would have probably expected rebuke. They had deserted Jesus, they had denied Jesus, they had walked away from him, and yet Jesus comes into the midst and says, peace to you. And Jesus, I think, demonstrates what the cross was all about. It was about you can be forgiven, you can be restored, God can make things, I can make things right between you and God. So grace, mercy, and peace is are words that we see in almost every one of the New Testament letters that are written to churches. And I think it's a reminder for us that we need to be reminded that because of the cross and the resurrection, grace can come to you and to me. So this morning I want to focus more on the peace side that Jesus and the resurrection gives to us. There's a lot of focuses we could have. We could focus on the power of the resurrection. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that God demonstrated his power by raising him from the dead and then raising him to heaven in the ascension and then giving him dominion over all things and making him putting all things subject to him. We could focus on the power of his resurrection. We could focus on the hope of the resurrection, that in the despair and hopelessness of the moment, and even in when we are faced with death, the resurrection of Jesus gives hope. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. We could focus on the life side. This is about Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Today we want to look at peace. Psalm 85 verse 8 and 9 says this, I will hear what God the Lord will say. For he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. The psalmist says, I'm going to go and I'm going to listen. And I'm going to listen to hear what it is that God's going to say to me. But he says, I know one thing. The end result, the end goal of what God's going to say will be peace. He will speak peace. He may speak rebuke. He may speak correction. He may call to change. He may encourage. He may do whatever. But every one of the end goals of all of those things is to bring the peace of Christ to our hearts. In rebuke, he brings change. He brings transformation in our soul to bring us to a place of being reconciled to God. I will hear what the Lord will say. He will do what? He will speak peace to his godly ones. He will bring his salvation to us. So that's what Jesus does when he encounters these disciples. So in verses 19 to 20, we have Jesus entering into their world. And I've entitled the first point here I have is that the risen Jesus speaks peace when it seems like the world is against us. Now, these disciples had been, they had been with Jesus, they had seen the crucifixion, they had seen all these things going on, and the crucifixion had, it was a powerful thing. Crucifixion is 100% effective for death. You don't come out of crucifixion alive on the other side. But it has one more reason. Crucifixion is a very intimidating thing. Crucifixion sends a message. If you do this, this is what will happen. If you proclaim that Jesus is the King of the Jews, that's the sign that was on the cross, this is what happens to you. And the disciples would have got the message. If you follow the one who says he is the King of the Jews, this is what happens to you. So you can understand in some way the intimidation and the fear that those disciples had when they were in that room. It says that they were in the room with the doors shut. I think the NIV actually says they were locked for fear of the Jews. And so it's in the midst of that. So there's this fear of the Jews, this intimidation that has just happened. There's this despair and the hopes that were crushed. They had given their lives. The apostles had said, we've left everything to follow you. We've left our jobs. We've left our careers. We've left our family. We have left everything to follow you. They had put all their eggs in one basket, so to speak. And now, everything comes crumbling to the ground. So Matthew would probably look and say, there's no way I can go back to be a tax collector for the Romans. There's no job left for me. What do I do? I had given up, I've given my whole life to do this, and now it's all come crashing to the ground. So there's the grief, there's the turmoil, there's the guilt that Peter especially and the other disciples would have had. All of those things are present in that room. We don't know what the conversation was all about, but there would have been fear, guilt, despair, hopelessness, and shame. Those kinds of things would have been in that room. They were locked into their own failure. They had forsaken Jesus in their hour of trial. And in that place, Jesus steps in and he says, peace to you. By locking themselves into that room, not only were they putting themselves and locking their shame and fear and guilt and all those things in there, they were locking out the one thing that could transform it. They were locking out the message of Mary Magdalene that says, I have seen the Lord. Probably by this time, the disciples on the road to Emmaus quite possibly might have been back and said, we have seen the Lord. And yet, in their despair, in their discouragement, they weren't able to hear those words. And so they locked themselves into the room and locked all that stuff inside, but they locked out the message that could transform. And so we have Jesus, who is alive and wants to be involved in that situation. The door is locked, so he just shows up. He comes through those locked doors and shows up and says, peace to you. In the midst of all that emotion that was there, he speaks peace to you. He speaks peace to us when our world is upside down. He speaks peace to us when it looks like the whole world is against us. Those disciples would have felt that the whole world was against them. And Jesus comes into there and speaks peace. Now, not only by his words does he bring peace, but by his presence, and then confirming and says, he shows them the wounds in his hands and the wounds in his side. So as we consider this, I wonder how many times we open our hearts and lives in those times of fear and turmoil to allow him to speak his peace. We're like those disciples on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the storm, and Jesus is asleep, or we think he's asleep when we go through those storms. And in the middle of that storm, we say, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? We believe you're alive, but we don't believe that you care. We don't believe that you're actively involved or you want to be involved in this situation. And Jesus stands up and he says, peace, be still. And the storm ends and he says, why did you doubt? Why can't you trust me? And that's human nature. We're all that way. But it's his presence that speaks peace in the midst of our storms. Daniel chapter 3 is a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into a fiery furnace. And all of a sudden, there's a fourth person in there. We can debate, was that Jesus? Was that an angel he sent? But it was. It had to be Jesus in some form or someone that he had sent that would keep them from being burnt in a fiery furnace. It's in that place that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have felt peace like they had never experienced before. Outside, everything is in turmoil around them, fire raging around them. And all those people outside rejoicing that they would be burned. And they found peace in the midst of fire. Peace in the midst of storm, peace in the midst of fire. These disciples, Jesus speaks, peace in the midst of their fear, grief, guilt, confusion. Daniel in the lion's den found peace in the middle of his situation. So the living Jesus speaks peace when it seems like the world is against us. Secondly, the risen Jesus speaks peace when we are sent to bear witness to the world. In verse 21, it says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, Jesus was going to take this one step forward and say, I don't want to just give you peace right now in this room. I'm going to actually send you from this room. I'm going to send you into that hostile world. I'm going to send you to those people that did this to me. I'm going to send you into that city of Jerusalem. And I'm going to send you forward with a message of reconciliation. I've done the work of reconciliation, and now I'm going to send you with the message of reconciliation. And you can imagine the turmoil that might have gone on in their hearts in that place. Jesus, this is a safe place now. You just brought your peace into this room. I don't want to leave this room. It's turmoil out there. It's a scary place out there. Those people are mad. Those people are angry. I can't go out there. But Jesus says, as the Father sends me, so send I you. Peace be to you. Now, anytime God sends us into our hostile environments, whether that's in a university setting, whether that's in a school setting, I have a nephew that's in engineering university, and he had to take one English course, the professor just openly just mocked God, and he had to speak up for what he believed about God. And those are hostile environments that we get sent into, and we're called to be Christian witnesses in those places. Those are scary things. We need the living Jesus to speak peace to our hearts in those places. I don't know where God sends you, or where God is sending you, or where God has placed you, and yet it may be a hostile environment, and yet it's the resurrected Jesus that wants to be actively involved in that situation. But first, he wants to do something. Before he sends you there, he wants to say, "Peace be to you. Peace be with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so he speaks that peace into them. One example that I can give you from the Old Testament would be the account of Gideon. Gideon was the least of his family. He was fearful, and he was treading out his little bit of wheat in his wine press that looked like a safe place so the Midianites of the day wouldn't get that. But God had a plan for God had a plan for Gideon. And God was going to send him. He says, "I want you to tear down the altars of Baal, and I want you to raise up an altar to the living God, and I'm going to send you with 300 men to chase the Midianites from your land." That was a scary thing for Gideon to get that kind of a commission. And as he offers this offering before God, all of a sudden the angel comes and proclaims to him the name of God. Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. And even in the midst of that, Gideon still struggled, and he had to put out fleece after fleece to ensure that it was really God who was sending him out. But God revealed himself to Gideon as the God of peace. The resurrected Jesus is the Lord of peace, who gives us his peace when he sends us forth into the world. For us to go into the world with a message of reconciliation, the message of the gospel, is a scary thing. There's very few people who aren't afraid of bearing witness to the testimony of Jesus in the marketplace of our day, in the public realms, in the public arenas of our time. But in order to do that, Jesus first does this. He speaks his peace. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And it's because of the day of Pentecost that these same disciples all of a sudden were infused with life and power from God, and powerfully bore witness of what? Of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Finally, the risen Jesus speaks peace when our world is in confusion. So here we have the account of Thomas, who wasn't there that first time when Jesus appeared to the rest of the disciples. And they've said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas says, "Unless I can put my hands in there," he says, "I will not believe." Now, we don't know why Thomas was that way. Maybe he had seen what the cross had done. He knew what the crucifixion was all about, that there was no way that Jesus could be alive. He had died. He had seen that with his own eyes. So someone saying he was alive, they were hallucinating. There was something wrong. And he says, I need to feel. I need to be able to really feel if that is true. I won't believe unless I can feel that. And so Jesus knows exactly. Jesus wasn't there physically when Thomas said those words, but Jesus knew exactly what was in his heart. And so he comes to Thomas and he says, "Peace to you. Here, check this out." And Thomas believes. Thomas opens his heart and he says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus knew he was struggling to believe. He knew what it was going to take him to believe. And out of it all, Jesus speaks his peace in the midst of our own doubts and confusion. I don't know what your areas of doubts and confusion. We continually ask God, "Why did you allow this to happen? Why is this happening?" And God, most times, doesn't answer the why questions. You read the book of Job, it's full of why questions. And yet, in the end, God reveals himself in ways that only he can reveal himself and says it's all going to be okay. And he speaks his peace into those situations. So the end goal of all of this is that we would be believing. Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." Believing brings blessing. Believing leads to life. Verse 31 says, "But these things I have written to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Believing led to rejoicing in verse 20. It says, "He showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord." But believing does another thing. Believing leads to surrender. The moment Thomas believed, he said what? "My Lord and my God." He believed, and that believing led him to a place of surrender and said, "You're my God, you're my Lord." We know the story of Thomas through Christian history, that he went to India as a missionary to India. He landed on the shores of India in the state of Goa, and there's many churches still that have connection to Thomas in the state of Goa. And then he went around the south end of the tip into Kerala, Tamil Nadu, and came up on the other side close to Chennai, where he was killed on one of the beaches. But he preached across the south side of India, and many churches still have connection to the Apostle Thomas's preaching. So he surrendered and said, "I'm receiving your peace, and I am going into a hostile environment, and I'm going to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So it's the believing leads us to surrender, but believing also leads us, I think, to transformation. John 12:36, Jesus says this, "While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." Believe in the light so that you will become sons of the light. So as we wind this up, I would like to leave us with Romans 15, verse 13, says this. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus Christ raised from the dead is our rallying cry. That's what unites you and I. That's why we gather here on Sunday mornings. The early church would have shifted from the Sabbath being Saturday to Sunday because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's our rallying cry. That's the message that we have, that the God we serve is alive, and not only is he alive, he is actively concerned and involved in the affairs of this world. He wants us to proclaim that message to a world that's saying he's not alive, or to a world that says, do you not care, or that he doesn't care of what's going on, that it's because of the resurrection appearances we can say we have a living Savior and he's actively involved in the affairs of this world. He's actively involved in the affairs of his church and causing the gospel of Jesus Christ to move forward. I'd like to close in prayer, and I'm going to include the closing benediction with the prayer, and then the worship team is going to come up and have the closing song, and after that we'll be dismissed. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for an opportunity this morning to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Lord, this morning may stir up all kinds of things in our own hearts and lives. Lord, maybe there's some of us here this morning that have locked ourselves in our room, locked ourselves in our prisons of unbelief, shame and guilt and fear. And Lord, we're locking out the message that Jesus is alive, the message that can transform everything. Jesus, I just ask that you would step into those prisons. You would step into those behind those locked doors and speak your peace to you, to our hearts. Lord, that because of your cross and resurrection, we can be forgiven. Lord, that past can be blotted out. Whatever we have done can be made right and transformed. Lord, maybe there's some of us today that live and work and are sent into a hostile environment. And Lord, that environment gives us a lot of stress every day. We are bombarded with swearing and cursing and unbelief. We are bombarded with atheistic thoughts. We are bombarded with unbelief all around us. Father, I pray that you would speak the peace of Jesus into that situation. Lord, speak your peace into those you send from this room. Lord, we experience your peace when we're here together and you show up in our midst by your Spirit. But Lord, sometimes we doubt your peace out there in the fray, out there in the turmoil of life. Lord, maybe there's someone like a Thomas who has chosen in their heart not to believe unless you give tangible evidence. Lord, you said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to each one today by speaking your peace to their hearts. So God, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and we proclaim that you are alive, and we surrender our lives and hearts to you, and we say, my Lord and my God, I ask, O God, that you would show us your goodness and remind us that you are with us and you are leading and guiding our lives in a way that only you can do. We ask in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.